Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Hebrews. We're back in our Hebrews study and we're in chapter 2. And I just want to acknowledge that we've had our young people at the D-Now weekend, and everybody that was a part of that, thank you for investing your life in young people. I just wonder, all the students and leaders and host families that were a part of D-Now, would y'all just stand right now, right where you are, just stand up. All right, can we just give them a big round of applause? Awesome. Wonderful. All right, y'all be seated. I tell you what is exciting to me, anytime you invest in young people. I had people invest in me when I was a teenager that I don't know where in the world I'd be had they not done it. And I had folks invest in me when I was a college student right here at North Central Baptist Church way back in the day. And I praise God for that. And I tell you what, it's always a joy to work and minister with young people. So you're at Hebrews chapter 2. I just want to remind you that we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us online today are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense in the things in life that we can't understand and don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. The scripture says in our passage today that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Now, our theme in the whole book of Hebrews is looking unto Jesus. There's a scripture in chapter 12 that says, seeing that we are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, or surrounded by witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. And then it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we take our theme for the whole book of Hebrews, that theme, looking unto Jesus. Say that with me. Looking unto Jesus. Say it again. Looking unto Jesus. That is the theme, if you just needed a little phrase, for the whole book of Hebrews. Now, one of the reasons that we look to Jesus is because he is the captain. I love that word. I'm going to get into that a little bit. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one that is the author of it. He is the one that, the word captain there in that verse, in verse 10 of our passage, we're going to read it all together in just a second, but in verse 10 it says he's the captain of our salvation. That word means he is the pioneer. In other words, he is the author. He's the pioneer. I want you to think about people that have pioneered things. When I was a kid, people really looked up to a guy named John Glenn. John Glenn was an astronaut. John Glenn was chosen as one of the first Mercury 7. There were 7 test pilots that started the astronaut program in the United States. In 1959, I think is when it was, and they chose those first astronauts. John Glenn was one of them. He was a pioneer. Now, John Glenn was the first man to orbit the Earth in space, and because of that, he was known for that all of his life. He was a pioneer. I think about pioneers in sports. Roger Bannister ran the first mile in under how many minutes? 4. in under 4 minutes. He ran it at Oxford University in 1954. So he was a pioneer in breaking the 4-minute mile barrier. And later on, some people did it. Jim Ryan did it in 1964. Jim Ryan was the first high schooler to run a 4-minute mile. That, now they say there are about 1,400 people that have run a 4-minute mile or faster. I almost got in that group, but I didn't quite make it. But anyway, it was 4 minutes and some change, and I'm not going to tell you how much the change was. But anyway, it's really, really interesting. You think about pioneers. Think about Lewis and Clark, who after the Louisiana Purchase went out west, and they pioneered mapping out the west and the northwest of the United States. Pioneers. Just like there are pioneers, there is only one author of salvation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these young people have been on a weekend where they have been challenged to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, to make Jesus Christ number one. Can I tell you this? It's not just young people that need that message. Amen? Let me try that again. It's not just young people that need that message. Amen? Hey, we all need that message. Can I tell you this? I'm a pastor, and I'm supposed to live my life for Christ, but every day I am faced with the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm not talking about necessarily being saved. I got saved as a teenage boy. But when Jesus Christ opens up a closet of our life and he says, hey, what's in there? And I'm reluctant, or you're reluctant. Can I tell you this? We all need to turn our lives over to Christ. And these young people have been all about that this weekend. They've been learning what it means to get off the throne. That was their theme. You look at their little logo. There's a throne. There's a king. There's a crown on their thing. Who's going to be their crown? Who's going to wear the crown of their life? And it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we have been praying, and that's what we have been believing. Well, can I tell you this? The reason that Jesus should be worshipped. I was thinking after I baptized, I come in the back door. I go back in and I get my regular preaching clothes on, my outfit here, and I go to the back, and I come in the back, and I was watching y'all worship as Robert and the team was leading, and I was thinking, what a blessing it is for us to willfully, of our own accord, nobody's forced you to be here today, right? Well, maybe some teenagers, maybe some others, I don't know, some young people. Well, I heard one preacher say one time, he said, man, when I was young, I had a drug problem. My parents drugged me to church every Sunday. So anyway, I don't know. Maybe you were drugged here. I don't know. But the point I'm trying to make is willfully and of our own volition, we have gathered. And it's a beautiful thing to see God's people worshiping the Lord. And so we're here, and the reason for that is because Jesus Christ, why do we look to him? Because he is the captain of salvation. He is the pioneer of salvation. He's the one that made it possible for us to know God in a personal way. So this passage is what's going to teach that to us today. And this is Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to read it from my copy of God's Word, and then I'd like for you to follow along in your copy as I read it out loud. This is Hebrews 2, 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or payment for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus Christ is the captain. He's the one who pioneered the gospel. And here there are three reasons why he is the captain. There's three reasons why we look to him as the captain of salvation. Number one, Jesus knows man's need. Now in verses 5 through 8, it talks about that we were not ruled by angels. Look back there at verse 5. It says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. So we're not subject to angels, okay? We're not ruled by angels, and we had every advantage. The Lord created us. When it says that phrase, he's made a little bit lower than the angels, it's a term used to show that he was that mankind was created in the flesh. He talks about that in the flesh and blood. And so we had every advantage. Look at verse 6. It says, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? When it says that the Lord is mindful of him, it means to remember with a view to help. God has always been mindful of man. We have had an advantage amongst all the creation of God, that God is, his mind has been on us. There's an old gospel song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. That is a biblical truth. You know, the Lord has always had man on his mind. You wonder, does the Lord know where I am? Does the Lord know the needs that I have? Does the Lord care about my situation? You know, he does. And the Bible teaches that psalm was written to ask, what is man? Why would God care so much about man? What is man that he is mindful of him? Now look at this. Or the son of man. Now that's another phrase for mankind. That's not a phrase used for the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes in the scripture it says Jesus was the son of man. Jesus was the son of God. It refers that way. But I want you to notice in your Bible, I want you to look at this and see this for yourself. It says, or the son of man in verse 6. Is that capitalized or lowercase? Lowercase. So that's not talking about Jesus. I can promise you if that was talking about Jesus, the son of man would be capitalized. Because it's always capitalized when referring to deity or to the Lord. But that's another phrase saying, what is man that the Lord is mindful or remembers him to help him, or mankind, that you, and notice the you is capitalized, that you take care of him. In other words, God, why is it that you are so interested in man? Well, can I tell you this? Jesus knows our need. The reason Jesus is the captain is he knows our need. He knows man's need. Now it says there, or the son of man, that you take care of him. I circled that little phrase, take care, and I wrote out in the margin of my Bible what that literally means. It means to stoop. It means for man to stoop down. Now that's a word we don't always use. It means to care about someone so much that you get down, you stoop down. You reach down. You know, every religion of the world demands something from you. Every religion of the world, I have a little pamphlet, and I should get one for everybody in here. I have a little pamphlet in my office that has all the religions of the world, and it has when did it start, who was the founder, what are the writings of that religion, and then how does a person get saved? How does a person have salvation? Virtually every religion of the world, you know how you get saved other than Christianity? You have to do something. So in other words, you have to reach up. You have to say, oh God, I will try to measure up. Maybe it's meditation. Maybe it's saying no to certain things, you know, rejecting blessings or any kind of monetary thing. Maybe it's just going to religious meetings. You know, it's something that we're doing. That's what religion is. The definition of religion is man's attempt to get to God. And that's what most religion in the world is. Man's attempt to get to God. Oh, God, I'm going to try to get to you. I'm going to try to do better. But I fall short. Boy, that's a sorry jump right there, man. I didn't get any height, man. Y'all got to help me on my vertical. Anyway, but it's man's attempt to get to God. Let me tell you what God did to get you saved. He stooped. He came to you. He's chasing you down. He longs for you. And he did that through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why if you look to anything else, young people, in your life, you're going to be disappointed. But if you look unto Jesus, because Jesus is the captain, he knew our need. In verse 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. That's that phrase that means he's created as a man. He was incarnated. We just came through Christmas time where we talked about that. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay? So he has done that. Man was created a little lower than the angels. Man has been given some glory and some honor, set him over the works of creation. Remember in Genesis when the Lord said to Adam and Eve, you be fruitful and multiply and you have dominion over the earth. They were over all other creation. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Talking about man's feet. But then look at this. For in that he put all in subjection under him, lowercase h, him, talking about man, he, God, left nothing that is not put under him. We had every advantage. And yet we failed. I'm a failure. I cannot measure up. And truthfully, left to myself, I will probably make the wrong choice. It is only in the grace of Almighty God that he can save someone and help them in their relationship with him. Because it says there, for he had put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But look at this last phrase. But now, that phrase means not yet. Even though we had that advantage, we do not yet see all things put under him. What do we find in the Bible? We find that because Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Judgment came. The Bible says no longer will you be able to work without difficulty. There are thorns and thistles. You got any thorns and thistles at your house? You got any things you got to go out? Just the other day I was out walking around and I saw weeds grow and I sat there and looked at those weeds. I said, man, I was just out here last week and I was just picking those weeds. And it's that kind you pick and they got all those runners under the surface. You know what I'm talking about? Shake your head. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? And you pick up one and you just pray you get a hold of it good so they can kind of drag on some more out of there. And if you just break it off, you go, man, I know it's coming back. Thistles and thorns and weeds and mankind has always tried to tame this world, and yet we can't. Listen, we can't even tame ourselves. We make rules for our own selves, and then we break our own rules. Let me tell you why Jesus Christ is the captain of salvation. He pioneered it because Jesus knows man's need. Man had every advantage. He was created in the garden. By the way, this is an interesting thought here. When Adam sinned, judgment came and he died spiritually instantly. Now, he had only known, I hope I'm not getting this off track here, but I want you to hear this. This is interesting. He had only known walking with God up until that point. He had been in fellowship with God, so he had never sinned. And then he sinned. He and Eve, they took the fruit, and he sinned, and he died instantly. Well, he had never done anything but do right, so he progressively died from there on. That's the opposite of sanctification. In other words, he had been doing everything right, didn't have any strikes against him, but once he died spiritually, he progressively died in his lifestyle. He began to sin more and more frequently, more and more frequently. Why? Because he died spiritually. Then eventually he died physically. Right? You with me? When you get saved, you're born again instantly. But all you've known is sin and making wrong choices, so you progressively start making right choices. It's the opposite. And you that's called sanctification. So you progressively are sanctified, and then one day you'll be glorified in your body. So it's the opposite deal. The Lord knew the cost of sin to mankind. And so the reason that Jesus is our captain is because Jesus knows man's need. In verse 6 there where it says he stooped down, it means to take care of him. In verse 6, look at that. It says, or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. It means to stoop or to care for. There was an old Jewish saying from centuries ago that they said that when Moses in the Old Testament came to get the law at Mount Sinai, the angels objected. And they said, you have kept this secret treasure, the Word of God. You have kept this secret treasure for 974 generations. And now you are giving it to flesh and blood? That was a little Jewish saying that they had, the teachers had, back in centuries ago and back in the Old Testament days. They said, Lord, why are you so interested in mankind? Why do you stoop to take care of him? Well, that's the Lord's heart. The Lord loves us, and he loves people. And so let me say this. The only way you're going to change in your behavior, you know, I'm talking about trying to reach up and get to God. The only way you're going to do anything good is you got to let Jesus has come down to you. You receive him, okay? It doesn't cost money. It's a free gift. You've heard the phrase, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I don't care if you're a president, if you are whatever job you have, I don't care what you do, you come to Jesus the same way. You come and you receive based upon the fact that you know that you're a sinner, you turn from your own sin, and you say, Jesus, I need you. And then Jesus comes in, and guess what happens? He changes your wanter. He changes you from the inside out. And so rather than working in order to get God's approval, you work from God's approval. In other words, because Jesus has changed you from the inside, then you begin to change in your lifestyle and the way that you live. No longer trying to get his attention to earn his salvation, but you are working for him to make a difference for him because of salvation. And so we find that Jesus knows man's need. And it says he put all things in subjection under man's feet, but we could not fulfill what God asked of us. So here's the question for you and I. Is that a reality to you? Do you realize that apart from Jesus, you're not going to really change? You're not going to have the hope of heaven apart from Jesus. He's the captain. He's the pioneer. He's the one that we look to. Here's the second thing. Not only does Jesus know man's need, but number two, Jesus identifies with us to save us. Now, in verses 9 through 14, we find this truth taught that Christ identified with man. He became a man. Now, it uses the word Jesus in verse 9. Often in the Bible, we see it where it says Jesus Christ. We see Jesus, the Son of God. We see Jesus, the Son of Man. And there's deity attached to it. But right here, this is an interesting place in the Bible where just that name is used. And many believe that it's because they're trying to show Christ as a part of humanity. Jesus identified with us. Doesn't mean he laid his deity down. It just means that he was incarnated as a man. Dr. D. James Kennedy used to say he is 100% God and 100% man. He was the infinite God-man. And so Jesus, in verse 9, the scripture says, it says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was created... As a man, he came in the form of a man, not created, but he came in the form of a man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, verse 10, for whom are all things, that by whom are all things, and being many sons, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so, it says that he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Now notice it doesn't say they are one. They are of one. And many believe this is referring to Adam. In other words, the Lord, through him being incarnate, was a man. And we're a man. And also, it also has a spiritual meaning in the sense that we're all of God. In other words, nothing is created that is not from the hand of God. And so he is identifying with mankind in this place in the Bible. It says, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the Lord identifies with man, and he calls us brethren. And then it gives three different scriptures from the Old Testament that back that up. And we find these in this text here in verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That's in Psalm 22. And then again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. So those three passages of Scripture, those three quotes, put the speaker in the same group as God's children. So the Lord Jesus has identified with mankind. And then we find in verse 14 something very, very, well, I want you to look back at verse 9. It says in verse 9 in our text, it says, for the suffering of death, verse 9. In verse 9, it also says that he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10 says, he's the captain, perfect through sufferings, in verse 10. There's all of this about his suffering after he identified with us. And then if you go all the way to verse 14, after those three scriptures that back up the fact that he is identified with mankind, in verse 14 it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He was a man. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That through death. Now, he doesn't really tell us in this text how death really did that, but we know it is through his death, through the death of Jesus Christ, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that we have victory. Satan is defeated. Ladies and gentlemen, it took God himself becoming a man to take the sins of the world upon himself and to pay that penalty. There was only one person that could do that. There's only one captain. There's only one pioneer of salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. And this little portion of our text is emphasizing to us the significance of the Lord Jesus' suffering as a man and as the Lord and his death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to this. Verses 54 through 57, it says this. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus identifies with man to save us. It took Jesus becoming a man, the baby in Bethlehem, and living a perfect life, and then suffering and dying as a man, as the Lord, on that cross, and then he was risen from the dead, having made that payment on our behalf, and he's the only one that could have done it. So why are we looking unto Jesus in the book of Hebrews? Why should we look unto Jesus our whole life? Why should we take our eyes off of everything that would hinder us from devotion to him? The reason that we should look to Jesus is because Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's the author. That word means author. He's the pioneer. He's the one that did it. And he did it because he knew of man's need. He did it because he identified with us to save us. And then here's the last thing in the last few verses. Jesus gives us hope that we need. In verse 15, the scripture says this. He defeated Satan and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels. Interesting. I don't know if you're interested in angels, but angels fascinate me. There's probably angels in here right now. If we could see with spiritual eyes, who would know that there might be angels? There might be an angel right here. I don't know. The Bible talks about it. We don't know everything about angels. It gives us glimpses about angels. Some people believe in guardian angels. When I was a little kid, there was a big stained glass window at our church that had a little girl walking across a little plank over a little creek. Maybe some of y'all have seen this picture. It's a little thin plank over this creek. She's just walking, trying to keep her balance like this. And in the picture, in the stained glass window, there was an angel flying around. I don't know how many times that you've been protected by an angel. But the Lord didn't do this for angels. It says there in verse 15, in verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels. They work for him, okay? But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. He does give aid to mankind. He did this for you, okay? Verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. This is some serious theology in this text. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. It's the first time in Hebrews that Jesus is referred to our high priest. We're going to talk about this later as we get into the book. In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, or to make payment for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He's the one that gives us hope. When you're tempted, whatever you're going through, the Lord can identify with that. He's been through it. He has been tempted in all ways as we have been tempted. And then at the beginning of that section of the text, it says to release those through fear of death. You know, the final enemy is death. The ultimate enemy is death, the fear of death. That's the last enemy, is what we're worried about. You know, what is it like on the other side? What is it like to experience that? And we know we're all gonna die one day, They said that D.L. Moody, the great preacher D.L. Moody, he said this, and I quote, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body." D.L. Moody said, "When I die, you're going to hear about it, that I'm dying." He said, don't believe it. I'm not gone. He said, "I'll be more alive than ever before." He was a man of faith, and he realized that what Jesus has done for us as the captain of our salvation, as our great high priest, he's taking care of death. He's given us hope that no matter what we face, that the Lord will be with us. And then the Bible says to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to satisfy the wrath of God. Propitiation means he has satisfied the wrath of God. Because of your sin, you are to receive wrath, but the Lord has satisfied that wrath. Jesus has done that. And then it says, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. No matter what you're going through, the Lord can aid you. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we'll get to this later, but it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ has experienced every difficulty, every temptation, every test that you have. Well, we put our faith and our trust in the Lord. I don't know, thinking about in death, I don't know, many believe, and I tend to be one of them, that angels take us to heaven. Angels accompany us. So many people in their last moments, they see the face of God, or sometimes they're just such joy. It's like as if God is transporting them. You know, in that parable about the rich man who goes into hell, and then there was the beggar who goes into hell. The Bible says that the poor man, when he died, then it says this in Luke 16. It says, the angels accompanied him safely into God's presence. Now, that was just one guy. We don't know that it happens for everyone. But I tell you what, it'd be kind of cool if it did. But the point I'm trying to make is this. No matter if it's an angel or not, the Lord is the one who gives us hope. He gives us hope to know that he is going to be with us. He is the one that has pioneered the gospel. He is the one that has defeated Satan. He has paid for the wrath of God against us. And because of that, he is the one that we can look to, looking unto Jesus. I'd like for us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.